It is a great pleasure for me to be able to come and join with you again this Sunday morning. Always enjoy coming to Lancing Tab, and it's great to meet some friends I haven't met before. So it's good to see how the church is growing and new folks and new families are coming. It's all very encouraging. And I've been given the subject to speak on this morning, and it's there on the screen, to speak about confidence as a witness. Now, this is Jesus after his resurrection, and for 40 days he's teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God, inspiring them, informing them, educating them about the kingdom of God. And this wasn't really a surprise in many ways, because this was the whole subject of Jesus' ministry from the first day that he set out on the scene in Israel, because he said to people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you know that many of his parables were about the kingdom of God. He said, "The kingdom of God is like this," and then he told a story. So this was the background for this event that we're reading or hearing about this morning. So so Jesus has been doing this teaching, and the disciples asked Jesus a surprising question. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, bear in mind that Jesus, throughout his ministry and his 3 years with the disciples, has been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And in these 40 days before he ascends to heaven, he's teaching them, reminding them about the kingdom of God. And their question is, well, what about Israel? What about us? What about our little part of the world? You know, what's going to happen about that? It was a surprising question. In all of the questions they could have asked, it was about, what about us? What about our little group? We know we've got a special place in your purposes, Lord, but we somehow seem to have forgotten the big picture. You're painting on a broad canvas, and we're just looking at a little part of it. That was their surprising question. But Jesus has a surprising answer. He says to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." He's saying to them, you don't need to worry about the end times. You know, there are some people, Christians, who spend all of their time poring over the scriptures, trying to work out when Jesus is coming back. And over the centuries of Christian history, they've at different times made very authoritative predictions about when Jesus is coming back, sometimes predicting the decade or the year or the month or even the day when Jesus is coming back. So let's go up to this mountain and wait for him. They're preoccupied with something that Jesus says you can't know. And the disciples should have understood this, because he'd already told them this in Matthew chapter 24. He said, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels, not the Son, but only the Father. So put to one side being preoccupied about exactly when Jesus is coming back, because Jesus says there's something that for you is a greater priority, something more important, which brings us to the challenging statement that Jesus gives to his disciples. Here it is. He says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is another version of what we call the Great Commission, which appears in each of the four Gospels, where Jesus gives his disciples their marching orders. And he says, this is what it's about. You're going to be my witnesses in these different places, and it's going to begin in Jerusalem. So he says, this is where you start with your witness, in Jerusalem. Where is your Jerusalem? Where do you think your Jerusalem might be? For the disciples, it was where they were living at the time, in the place they called home. Of course, they came from Galilee originally, but they've moved down to Jerusalem, and it's here that Jesus says, you need to start where you're living, where you're staying, with the people you're closest to, family, friends, neighbors, workmates, shopkeepers, tradesmen, and so on. He said, I'm sending you to be my witnesses to the folk you rub shoulders with every day. Who might that be for you? Who are the people you're closest to? How can you be Jesus' witness to those people? But he didn't leave it there, did he? Because he said, you're also going to be my witnesses in all Judea. This is the nation of Israel he's talking about. Next slide, please. You'll be my witnesses in all Judea. Next slide, please. The nation you belong to, the people you share a common history and culture and language with, people who most likely talk like you, dress like you, look like you, most of them. They share the same government. They sing the same national anthem. We're talking about our nation, the United Kingdom. For the Jews, their nation was Judea. For us, it's a United Kingdom. And Jesus says, I'm sending you to the whole of your nation. You have a responsibility to be a witness to your nation. How can you be a witness to the nation? Through your prayers, through your engagement in society. Sometimes for some of us that means being involved in politics or in some other area of national life. Jesus says this is part of your responsibility as my witness. But he doesn't stop there either, because he goes on to talk about being his witness in Samaria. Where was Samaria? Well, it was part of what you would see on a map as part of Israel. But there was something about the Samaritans. They were kind of, the Jews thought they were kind of half-breed heretics. I won't go into all the history of it, but they were sort of Jews that had mixed with other nations and intermarried. And so the purity of the Jewish nation had been lost. And the Jews, the purebred Jews, hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. If they went from the south of Israel to the north of Israel, they would do a big detour to avoid going through Samaritan territory. But the fact is that Jesus had a special place in his heart for the Samaritans. And he said to his disciples, I want you to go to the Samaritans. Even though you don't think they're really kosher and you don't like them and you treat them as your enemies, I want you to go to them. Jesus loves the Samaritans. And in the scriptures, you read different events and stories which show how much Jesus loved the Samaritans. First of all, there was an occasion where there were 10 lepers healed by Jesus, and only one of them praised God and came back to say thank you. And he was a Samaritan. Unexpected gratitude. Then there's another story that Jesus tells when a man falls among thieves, is mugged, left by the roadside, and a stranger comes along to tend to his wounds and to aid his healing. A Samaritan. Come to be described as the Good Samaritan. Unexpected kindness. Then there was another time when Jesus actually was going through Samaria. He was tired and weary. He sat down by a well in Sychar, and a woman came towards him. And he asked her for a drink. And as a result of the conversation, this woman led an entire village of Samaritans, her own people, to meet Jesus. Unexpected salvation came to the Samaritans. And then when you read the Acts of the Apostles, after the disciples are scattered because of the martyrdom of Stephen, the very next thing you read is how Philip obeys the command of Jesus. He goes to Samaria and a revival breaks out. Many people, Samaritans, are converted to Christ. So here's my question for you. Who are your Samaritans? People nearby you that you have no dealings with or don't get on with. Maybe even consider them enemies. They might be your next door neighbors for all I know. People who are not like you. Maybe they don't look like you or speak like you or dress like you. Maybe they follow a different religion. Or they claim to be Christians, but you're not quite sure about the brand of Christianity they follow. Maybe they support a different political party. Maybe they're Brexiteers and you're Remainers. You don't have any dealings with them, or vice versa. Or maybe you just support a different political party or a different football team even. And sometimes we can divide and polarize and cut people off for the very superficial reasons. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus said, you go witness to them. So don't neglect the Samaritans. They could be your most fertile mission field, as the people of Samaria were for Philip. Is that the end of Jesus' challenging assignment? No, it isn't, because he talks about the ends of the earth. There was a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And when he was explaining it, he said, the field is the world. The field is not Lancing. The field is not Worthing. It's not even West Sussex. It's not even the UK. The field is the world. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Now, I know Lancing Tab understands this very, very well. You have a heart for the world that Christ died for. And you understand that in the ends of the earth, reaching the ends of the earth, you're showing a great commitment to the Great Commission, and that makes a great church. A great commitment to the Great Commission makes a great church. And in many ways, Lancing Tab has that kind of world vision. Of course, your previous pastor was very much involved in developing that mission vision, and of course is continuing to pursue that vision in his so-called retirement. Yes. So a great commission, commitment to the Great Commission makes a great church. But the job isn't finished yet, is it? Remember what Jesus said about how the end will come, answering the question that the disciples and many Christians have asked over the centuries. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Has the end come yet? Obviously not. Therefore, it must mean that the gospel of the kingdom hasn't been preached in the whole of the world as a testimony to all nations yet. We haven't finished the job yet. It still needs to be completed. And as I was thinking about this whole issue, Jesus' challenging assignment, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, I was reminded of a film series. Some of you will have watched this film series called Mission Impossible. Any of you admit to watching Mission Impossible? Yeah, I've watched them as well. I think with Tom Cruise, it's becoming Mission almost the same as last time, but that's another matter. Mission Impossible. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to reach the world. Actually, you don't have any choice. It's part of your mandate to reach the world. Now, when you think about it, the dimensions of what we're talking about, it's beyond us, isn't it? Reaching the world for Jesus. Reaching our local locality is a big enough challenge, isn't it? But the good news is that with the Great Commission does come some great news. Now, in the summer, on Monday evenings at Finder Valley Free Church, we were looking at the Holy Spirit and the multitude of ways in which the Holy Spirit works. But here in Acts, we have Jesus' final word about the Holy Spirit. The last words that he speaks about the Holy Spirit before he returns to heaven. Therefore, they must be really important. And this is what he says. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. When you receive the power, you will find it much more of a possibility to be his witnesses. Now, the Holy Spirit is God's dynamite. The Greek word in the New Testament is dunamis, which gives us our English word dynamite. The Holy Spirit is dynamite. And you know some of the people in your circle of contacts who are resistant to the gospel or just disinterested, you know what they need, don't you? God's dynamite. They need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, as the scripture commands us to be, we can be Jesus' witnesses. And I think this is very important. Not many people understand this, but according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not given primarily to make you holy, happy, or healthy, although those things are often a byproduct, but to empower you to be a Jesus witness. That's what the Holy Spirit primarily is given for, according to the last word on the Holy Spirit spoken by Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've had this experience, when sometimes a couple of smartly dressed people, usually ladies, usually with big handbags, come to your door because they want to speak to you about the world and ask your opinions about it. You know who they are, don't you? Tell me. JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, JWs for short. Well, just for fun, I would say to them, I'm a JW. Oh, really? Yes, I'm a JW, a Jesus witness. And they look a bit sideways, and I say, yeah, have you read Acts 1 verse 8 lately? I'm a Jesus witness. And it kind of takes the wind a little bit out of their sails. Now, it has to be confessed that some of us get nervous about this issue of being Jesus' witnesses, don't we? Let's be honest. We worry about being asked difficult questions about science and evolution and the state of the world and suffering and other religions. And obviously, Barnaby is going to be helping you because he's going to be answering all of these questions very satisfactorily. But the rest of us might have more difficulty. Oh, here's the great news. Jesus did not say, you shall be my lawyers, arguing the case, having all kinds of clever arguments up your sleeve to amaze and confound people with your debating skills. No, he said, you shall be my witnesses. That's all he wants from us. What's a witness? A witness gives evidence of what they've seen, heard, or experienced. That's a witness. You talk about your own experience and what you've seen or heard. And we can all do that. It's like the man healed by Jesus who'd been born blind. You remember the story how he was interrogated by the Pharisees. They had all sorts of questions about what was his experience. And he simply said, I can't answer all your questions, but there's one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. In that moment, without understanding or realizing it, he was being Jesus' witness. Now, every one of us who know the Lord Jesus in this room have a story to tell. Every one of us. And I want to encourage you to recognize that fact, and that you have got something worth sharing. Being a witness, we need the Holy Spirit to help us do it effectively. This is what Jesus declared in Luke 6:45. A good person brings good out of the treasure of good things in his heart. A bad person brings bad out of his treasure of bad things. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And it seems to me in the book of Acts that whenever people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it affected their speech. When your heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, good stuff will come out of your mouth. So obey Paul's command. Don't get drunk with wine. It will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to summarize the story of the early church in 12 words. Here it is coming up on the screen. Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the church went out. The Holy Ghost gave them holy go, and the world was changed. And now, friends, it's your turn. It's your turn to be Jesus' witnesses. Jesus has gone up. He has sent the Holy Spirit down. Now it's our turn to do what the early church did and go out and be Jesus' witnesses. Now, I wanted to conclude with just five very simple tips for being Jesus' witness. There's nothing clever about these. There are many other things that could be said, but I want just to mention these five. Number one, be interested in people. Be interested in people. You know a person's favorite topic of conversation? Themselves. So if you're interested in people and you ask them to tell you about themselves, they'll do it. Often when I meet a stranger, I'll say, tell me about yourself. And they're very happy to do that. And at some point they'll say, well, what about you? I remember one time, I won't go into the story at length, but one time I was on a plane flying to India and flights were changed and diverted, and I ended up on a different plane that I wasn't expected to go on, and I was seated in a two-person area of the plane next to an Indian lady. Now, I'm not very good to speak to strangers, and certainly not ladies on a plane. I'm sensitive about these kinds of things, but somehow we got talking. And I asked her what she did, and she was a senior ophthalmologist who'd been in the States for an international conference and was on her way back to India. And I asked her to tell me all about her life, and she talked about this work that she did going into the villages in India, trying to help people get their eyes sorted out and get spectacles and so on, and all they wanted to do was get another mobile. But she was working hard with these poor people to help them get their eyesight problems sorted out. And she was telling me this so passionately and enthusiastically, and I'm praying, Lord, please could you ask her to, please could you get her to ask me what I do? And eventually she said, excuse me, sir, I hope you don't mind me asking you, but could you tell me what your profession was before you retired? And I thought, thank you, Lord. So I told her, and she was interested in where I was coming from and my experience as a Christian. And I asked her a question. I said, could I ask you a question? And she said, of course. So I said, if there was one thing for your life that you could ask God for, what would it be? If there was one thing for your life that you could ask God for, what would it be? She thought for a few moments and she said, salvation. Salvation. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her and pray with her, and we exchanged contact details, and we've been in contact ever since. How did it start off? By being interested in somebody's story. Does that make sense to you? Yeah? So be interested in people. Secondly, show some kindness. Show some kindness. I don't know if you've heard of something, a movement that started in the United States called Random Acts of Kindness. Have you come across that? A lady decided she was just going to go out and be kind to people. Strangers, people she didn't know, just to connect with them and express the love of Jesus in a practical way. I know a man who's a full-time evangelist, actually, and he lives, I think, in the east of Anglia somewhere. Excuse me. And someone gave him 50 quid for his ministry. Here's 50 quid. Use it in whatever way you want in your ministry. So what he did, he went along to Greg's, the baker's, and he gave the lady behind the counter £50. And he said, when people come in to buy their cakes or sandwiches or whatever, I want you to take the amount out of this 50 quid and tell them, you don't need to pay for this, it's already been paid for. And if you want to know why, there's a man standing out in the precinct who can explain. How creative is that in being kind, showing kindness? Rosemary's great at this. My wife, she loves people. She's really interested in people going to the shops. A quarter of a mile down the road, it'll take her at least half an hour to get there and back because of the people she talks to on the way. And often she introduces people to her husband, and I have a little chance to share the gospel with them and so on. So be interested in people, show kindness to them. Rosemary was in a charity shop, done it two or three times, when someone wanted to buy something and they found when they looked in their purse, they didn't have quite enough money. Rosemary said, oh, don't worry, I'll pay for it. Random acts of kindness. Have you engaged in Lent here? Do you observe Lent? I give up sweets, chocolate and desserts in Lent. That accounts for my slim physique. Someone had an idea. Instead of giving something up every day in Lent, why not give something in Lent? So they suggested that during Lent we should give something to somebody every day. It could be to write a letter to somebody, pop a little gift through their door, take some flowers to someone, bake a cake, all kinds of ways, but 40 acts of kindness during Lent. So I think I've probably said enough about that, haven't I? Yeah? You got the idea? Please say yes. Thank you. Number three, ask for help. Ask for help. Sometimes people who are not yet Christians can think Christians are a bit patronizing because they're always up here trying to help you down there. And one of the things I've found can really open doors to conversations is to actually ask for help rather than always offering it. Is there a biblical precedent for that? I think so. Jesus, tired from the journey, sitting at a well, says to a woman, could you give me a drink of water? And that led into that wonderful conversation and a whole village coming to know about Jesus. So don't be afraid also to ask for help. We can help each other as Christians, but we need to, you know, with our neighbours and friends. Sometimes someone's got a particular skill or ability that you haven't got. Get them to help you. If you're like me, you probably need to do that with your computer. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And then number four, tell your story. Tell your story. The man born blind told his story. And I think it's very important that we do that. So I don't know if you do this in home group, but practice with a friend. Or in home group, tell your stories to each other. Have an egg timer. So in 3 minutes, tell your story. And afterwards, the others can respond and encourage and say how you could sharpen it up and so on. So that whether you're in a situation when you've got 10 seconds or 10 minutes or anywhere in between, you're able to tell your story of how you became a Christian and the difference it's made to you because you're prepared. Peter said that, didn't he? He said, 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks of the hope for the reason that's in you. And finally, thank goodness, Graham, finally, give an invitation. Give an invitation. These events that you're putting on at the church, invite people to them. What's the worst that can happen? They say no. What's the best that can happen? They say yes, and they discover the best friend and the amazing, most amazing experience anyone can have in life. So give an invitation. The woman at the well did that, didn't she? Went into Sychar, said to all the village, most of whom, the men at least, knew her because she was a woman of ill repute. She said, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. That might have put some of the men off because of their experience of the woman. But they all came to find out about Jesus. Andrew meets Jesus and invites his brother Peter, come and see him. Come and meet him. Philip invites Nathanael to come and see Jesus. So it's about time we got a lot more out there, a lot more confident in giving invitations to those who need to hear. And this is the very last thing I wanted to say, and I promise you this, and then I'll hand over to somebody, David, to conclude the service. Recently, as I was praying, I wasn't praying about Lansing Tab, but just praying, a Bible verse came into my mind. And it was the word of Jesus to the disciples. He said to them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And I'm thinking, why has that come into my mind? And then as I was preparing for this message, I felt the Lord say to me, it's for Lansing Tab. This is the time to launch out into the deep, to do things you've never done before. Go deeper and further than you've ever gone before and let down your nets, because there's a great catch to be brought in for Jesus' sake as we live as his witnesses. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Well, God bless you, and thank you for listening so attentively. Thank you.